Christmas and the length to which Father God goes to honor his son. The text is Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 verses 1 through 12. Matthew 2 verses 1 through 12. The length to which Father God goes to honor his son. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And they saw that prophesied in the book of Jeremiah, the whole idea of the star. Verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. He was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ, the Messiah, was to be born. And by the way, I don't even have to say it, I don't think, but as much as we love and respect all our Jewish friends, there's just no excuse for missing the clear teaching of the whole Bible that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. There's no other Messiah coming. It's Jesus. We all understand that, right? Where was I? Verse 5. So where was he to be born? Verse 5. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet," quote, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." I'm going to show you in a minute that what the scribes do is partly quote and partly misquote, intentionally so, what the Old Testament actually says about the birthplace of Jesus the Messiah. They partly quote it and they partly misquote it. Verse 7. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went their way. Behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Just consider the miracle of this. We know how long it takes the light from certain stars to reach the earth. The timing of this is very involved. The light you see from distant stars started coming here long, long, long time ago, because some of them are hundreds of thousands of light years away. The sun, 93 million miles, you get the light relatively quickly. Of course, that's all downhill. Think about it. 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, myrrh. And for 2,000 plus years, we've all assumed there were three wise men. The Bible nowhere says that. There are three gifts. There could have been two wise men with three gifts. There could have been nine wise men. Three of them carrying one gift, three carrying another. All we know is there were three gifts. So, "We Three Kings," it's a nice song, but it's a little sketchy on the details. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Let's all pray. Whenever we come to truths that we think we know so well, how we need you, Holy Spirit, to birth, bring a conception of understanding and insight, and to warm our hearts with these glorious truths all over again. Come among us. May Jesus the Messiah be glorified, Father God pleased, and the Spirit free to work in all of our hearts. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. After Jesus was born, his parents took him to the temple in Jerusalem in accordance with the Jewish law regarding the firstborn of any family. And dear old godly dying Simeon, the priest, took the Christ child in his arms and said these words to Mary, his mother. Let me just read them to you. They're in Luke 2:28, but you don't need to shuffle all over. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, this is Simeon, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Gentiles, Jews. And his father and mother, Jesus' father and mother, marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them. And did he turn to Mary? To Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. This is not going to be a smooth journey. And a sword will pierce through your own soul. How would you like to hear that right after the birth of your child? So that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. To this day, Jesus is the revealer of hearts of mankind. It's almost as though Simeon had some special knowledge, of course, of the birth events as recorded by Matthew. What a separation, what a revealing of hearts colors Matthew's account, just like Simeon said. People coming to the Christ child with worship in their hearts, the Magi. People inquiring of the Christ child with murder on their minds, Herod. What different responses? Worship, murder. I think there are five truths. Here's where we're going with this morning's teaching. Five truths underscored by Matthew in these first 12 verses of chapter 2. Let me list them. Truth number one. And then we'll look at them separately. Truth number one, Jesus is the King of the Jews, the Messiah, and is to be honored and worshipped as such. Point number two, Jesus is to be received and worshipped not just by the Jews, but by all the nations and all the religions of the world. Point number three, it is the ultimate priority of Father God that his Son be known and acknowledged by all peoples. Point number four, Jesus is troubling to those who don't want to worship him and becomes a source of opposition for those who do. Point number five, true worshipers bow before Jesus, understanding the uniqueness of his person, and move on in transformation of character. Those are the themes of this Christmas message. One, Jesus is the King of the Jews, the Messiah, and is to be honored and worshipped as such. The Magi from the East come to Jerusalem and ask the question, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? There's Matthew's introduction to this official title, King of the Jews. Now that in itself isn't really all that amazing. Right now in Canada, there are probably three or four children who one day will grow up to be prime minister. They're probably alive now. There'd probably be at least that many more children alive in the United States who will one day be president. Just mathematically, those are the odds. But nobody really cares about that yet. Nobody sets out to find them, that 9-year-old, that 7-year-old. Nobody sets out to find them, to honor them in some special way. We just let time take its course. And we see what happens. But verse 4 makes clear that that's not at all what the Magi had in mind. And we know that by the way Herod restates their question as to the location of the baby Jesus. And assembling, verse 4, all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. He's not born yet. Where the Christ is to be born. Now, Herod had been the Roman appointed king over the Jews for almost 40 years. The Jewish people called him their king for a long time. But no one ever called him Messiah. No one ever called Herod Messiah. Messiah means God's anointed ruler. The one who would overcome all other rule. The one who would bring in the last reign in history, who would establish the kingdom of God and never lose that kingdom again. And so the reason Herod is so curious, and as we'll see in a minute, so upset, he understands these wise men aren't searching for some mere human successor to the throne after he's off the scene. He knows he's not going to live forever, and he knows that someone else will be king. That's not what's upsetting him. What's upsetting him is these people aren't just looking for a king, they're looking for the King of Kings. And so immediately Herod asks where he can find this child. We see in verse 4 that his scribes and wise men look up the answer right where anyone who wanted to know could have found the answer. They turn to the Old Testament book of Micah, chapter 5, and they read these words, Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little, notice the difference between that and what the scribes said, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. That answered the where question. What if Herod had asked who instead of where? Well, then the scribes would have kept reading from this very same passage in the book of Micah. Micah verse 5, verse 2, and verse 4. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Verse 4, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. That's what Matthew means for all of us to see and understand. This baby, this king of the Jews, is not just another human coming along after Herod sometime, and we'll just let things take its course. No, no. This is the promised one. This is the one Micah prophesied about. This is none other than God's anointed Messiah. This king was a king like no other king ever has been or will be. Interestingly, he didn't begin his existence in the womb of his mother. Micah said his coming forth is from old, from ancient days. This is the oldest baby ever born. This baby, fresh from his mother's womb, was in fact the same one who formed his own mother in the womb of her mother. Or as John's Gospel says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is the Trinity. There's a withness and a wasness. You get it? So this is the first primary truth of this passage. This is the reason the wise men were on their way to worship this baby. This baby is the long-awaited Messiah, the Son of God. That's who this is. Point number two. Jesus is to be received and worshipped not just by the Jews, but by all the nations of the world. And that's the significance of the Magi. Imagine, the very first ones actually invited, actually led by God himself with that star, the very first ones to come and worship the King of the Jews weren't Jewish. We call them wise men from the East. Doesn't mean Newfoundland. They were pagans. They were outside the covenant. Notice that Matthew doesn't focus attention on the shepherds in the hills near Bethlehem. He doesn't even mention those Jews coming to find the baby. What he focuses on is these foreigners, these Gentiles, coming because they want to worship Jesus. How clearly Matthew emphasizes the nations when he writes his account of the Messiah, the King of the Jews. He opens his book. Think about it. Matthew opens his account, like bookends, he opens his account with these Gentiles coming to worship. The very first ones led to worship Jesus are Gentiles. And he closes his book sending his Jewish disciples out to all the nations making disciples. That's how Matthew writes his gospel. All of this fits perfectly together with what the prophets, the Jewish prophets, had always said about the Messiah. How could it be missed? Isaiah 63. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. What a verse. Psalm 72:11. May all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. And so Matthew immediately shows us the Gentiles coming to worship Jesus, the Messiah. Point number three. I have to hurry. It is the ultimate priority of Father God that his Son be known and acknowledged by all nations. It's God's priority. It follows, I know, from the last two points. If Jesus isn't actually the Messiah, God the Son, the King of Kings, and the Savior of the world, then it really doesn't matter much what we do with him. He's got some good moral teachings. That's nice. Lots of people do. And we'll see if we can beef up our lives a little bit. Almost everyone gives some place in their thinking at Christmas to Jesus Christ. That's not the issue. I mean, the question is, what place should Jesus have in a world full of other religions and other teachings and other prophets and other sacred books and texts? What place should Jesus have? How shall we decide? The crucial Christmas question, and the scriptures give the answer to it in Matthew 2, just picking up verse 2 and then 7 to 10. And I want you to notice something. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Down to 7. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring word to me that I too may come and worship him. And after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star, there it is again, the star that they had seen when it rose, went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And they saw the star, and they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. It's almost too big to explain. I don't know how God used that star to bring these foreigners to the manger, but we must never lose the big picture. Four specific times in five verses, Matthew states that God was so committed to bringing the nations to Jesus that he actually used his power to how shall we say it? He used his power to shift things around in the solar system. Just put the pause button on there for a minute. Our sun is one of the smallest stars in our solar system. Was this a bigger one? And what God did, let it sink in, ripped that star out of, how long had it been in that orbit? And moved it. He moved it. Of course, all he would have to do is speak. And this massive sun, this massive star, obeys and slides in the night sky and just moves. And it comes right over the place where Jesus was born. And this, it's a star! And it stops. How committed is our Creator God? How committed is He to showing people, this is Jesus? This is Jesus. It's not the only time God did something like that. Luke shows God orchestrating the events of the whole Roman Empire. It's not a star, but it's a big job. Orchestrates decisions made by the Roman Empire to create a tax census right at that moment so Mary and Joseph would be forced to go up from Galilee to Bethlehem. Why? Because Micah said Bethlehem. God moves a star and He takes the Roman Empire and says, now here's what we're doing. Why go to all that trouble? God goes to this trouble because God wants the world today to have the witness of Micah's fulfilled prophecy. Micah said the Messiah would be born not in Galilee, but in Bethlehem. And God wants to have the written record for you, for me, this day, to point to the unique identity and importance of Jesus Christ. There's been no other religious prophet or leader born for whom this happened. That's God's way of saying, no, 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 this is different. This is bigger. This is not the birth of Muhammad. This is bigger. This is not the birth of Moses. This is bigger. This is for the world. So certainly in our world today, everyone has his or her own opinion of how important the birth of Jesus is. They're entitled to those opinions. The real question is, what is Father God's opinion of Jesus Christ? How important is the birth of Jesus in God's eyes? Answer, well, He quite literally rearranges the solar system and the plans of empires to make conditions align with His own promise about Jesus' birth. The proclamation of that truth does call for courage. John Piper sums it up like this. Listen to these words. Today, the call for courage arises especially from the pluralism of our times. In this relativistic atmosphere, the call for repentance and faith in Jesus Christ is seen not as love, but as insolence. Judaism, Islam, New Age spirituality stake equal claim to the soul. That means saying in public, quote, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, 1 John 2:23, will not win you the reputation of compassion, but conceit. If relationships and goodwill are your only measure of love and success, you will not stand in your witness to Jesus Christ. He's right. for over a decade now, this is the point still, Father God's priority. That's what we're talking about. We've always received a missionary offering at our Christmas Eve service. It's more than a warm, sentimental event. It goes beyond merely giving something back to people less fortunate than we are, as good as that might be. Missions is the heart of God's plan for Christmas. God moved the universe, the stars, to draw attention to Christ, to bring people to Christ. We see his heart right from the very beginning. He lays down this pattern for calling the nations to Jesus Christ. That's what Christmas is. Tonight we'll be sending the entire offering at our musical tonight to Kirk and Shelley Kaufeld in Lithuania. We've had a special relationship with them over the years, and they're facing some special financial needs right now in their brand new assignment. Think about that this afternoon, how you can help. Then on Christmas Eve, we'll be sending the entire offering to Pastor Ted Leck and the church in the city in Toronto. Here again, we've had a long relationship with this inner city ministry, but we're not just trying to be nice, polite people. Christmas is about bringing people to Christ. God moves stars to do it. Can you give an offering? That pattern of response, offering tonight, we'll just send it all away. Christmas Eve, we'll just send it all away. That's not something pulled out of thin air. Not because we're trying to score brownie points. Father God lays this pattern of reaching the world with the grace of Jesus Christ. Point number four. Jesus is troubling to those who don't want to worship him and is a root of opposition for those who do. I think Matthew intentionally sets two kingships in opposition to each other in the very first three verses of this second chapter. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Herod and all Jerusalem troubled. Why is Herod troubled? Herod is troubled because if Jesus is truly king, then their reigns are suddenly marginalized. It is still the same today. Such is the true meaning of the birth of Jesus, God the Son. If Jesus truly is God with us, then what we thought was our rulership over our lives is over. Weren't we singing it? Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, Lord of all. That's what it means. That's what the birth of Jesus means when it's understood. Herod serves as a graphic reminder of what we all are, more subtly within. Herod, though an extreme case, is by no means an isolated case. People who want self-rule, people who don't want to bow in humility before their Maker and Redeemer will always have a tough time with the real Jesus. Not the Hallmark Jesus. Kind of a wimpy, sappy looking, you know, let's just be nice and love everybody. But the real Jesus. People will always have a hard time with him when they want to rule their own lives. People of other faiths will hate the message of Christmas for the very same reason. God makes his choice about redemption and worship at the birth of Jesus. God makes his choice at the birth of Jesus. He casts his vote. When people want to choose differently, Jesus must be ignored at all costs. Christmas must be secularized, or silenced. It's not an extreme statement to say that it's no accident that Merry Christmas has increasingly been replaced with Happy Holidays. There's always a measure of pushback when it comes to Jesus. That was the case at his birth. It is still the case today. Five. Those that are going to serve communion, you can start getting ready now while I wrap up this point, all right? Point number five, true worshipers bow before Jesus, understanding the uniqueness of his person, and moving on in transformation of character. It's the last part of our text, 11 and 12. Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother. They fell down. Isn't that interesting? Fell down, worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the goal of everything. This is why God the Son is so intent on honoring the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. This is why he moves. We talk about moving heaven and earth. God really did. This is why he moves heaven and earth to make the nations know. So the divine mission of Christmas is to have all people everywhere bow before Jesus in adoration, worship, and obedience. We know a lot of things that don't really affect us very much, don't we? I mean, there's things that we accumulate just as data in our minds. When I was young, I read and reread and reread The Adventures of Huck Finn. Guess I'm dating myself. It is still one of my very, very favorite fictional books. I used to like reading about the part where Huck would go and have supper at the Widow Douglas's house. Huck was having a tough time with life, and the Widow Douglas was constantly trying to reform him. And it didn't always work out very well. Maybe you remember those stories. And after supper, she would always take out the Bible and she would try and give Huck lessons from the Bible. Let me read you. This is classic stuff. Huck is saying, after supper, Widow Douglas got out her book and learned me about Moses and the bulrushers. And I was in a sweat to find out all about it. And then by and by, she let it out that Moses had been dead a considerable time. So then I didn't care no more about him. I don't put much stock in people that are dead. Lots of people know about the birth of Jesus, like Huck knew about Moses. Nice story. Bit of ancient history. He lived, he died, long off the scene, and it never reaches their lives. So how important is Jesus Christ? Well, if he's dead and gone, he's not of much importance at all, except maybe a good example, but we've had lots of good examples. We've never really followed any of them. Why would we start now with Jesus? The Bible gives a very different picture of why Jesus is so important. I'm going to read you a passage of Scripture just while we're getting ready. The Bible says that one day we will all stand before Jesus, not the baby Jesus. We will all stand before Jesus. It's absolutely inevitable. And Jesus is going to make some very important pronouncements over each one of us, over Christians, Jews, Muslims, Hindus, New Agers, atheists, everybody. Jesus will do the talking, and the world will just listen. Here's why it matters what you do with Jesus. Let me read you these verses of Scripture. Just listen. And then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. That's Jesus. And from his presence, earth and sky fled away. No place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, all standing before the throne. And books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. This isn't the one in the Middle East. This is the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with him as their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." This is the baby that was born. "Behold, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this down." He's saying, you can take this to the bank. Write it down. These words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And to the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have his heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." And so, the wise men, Herod is the warning. Herod is the warning. The wise men are the encouragement. Herod is the warning. For people who don't want to bow, Jesus will be nothing but a threat and a judge. The wise men are the example of people who come and lay down all they have. That's why they bring something. They lay down all they have and all they are, and they bow before the Messiah. Here you and I stand today, facing that same inevitable appointment with the baby born in the manger, the baby who's coming again to judge the world. So, look at this. They put this right here for me. So, do this in remembrance of me. But I've always thought, it's not just remembering. It must have really hurt, that crown of thorns. The nails through his hands. My goodness, that must have been agonizing. The spear in his side. And boy, that must have been. And the rejection. The people, it says they despised him. But what had he done to deserve this? But remembering doesn't just mean remembering, boy, he sure suffered. Think about that. But I think remembering has to do with you do show the Lord's death till he comes. And what we're supposed to remember is we constantly take our lives out of this little slice of time that we call the present, which consumes all of our attention. Okay? Consumes all of our attention right now, the present. And we look back to the one who came and was born, whom God went to such great lengths to focus all our attention on. We remember that. And then we remember he is coming again. And every knee will bow. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so what we remember is we are right now at the middle point, caught up in something huge. We are involved in something with which nothing else can compare, no other event in history. We are involved in something that has greater hope for all of us than winning the lottery ever could. We are involved in something that has greater hope for all of us than if someone discovered a cure for cancer tomorrow. We are involved in the most exciting thing in the whole world. Remember this. Don't get distracted. And never quit bowing your life before the Lord Jesus. And everyone said,